praise the Lord. I really enjoyed the sharings of the brothers this morning. It's so wonderful. That the Lord shows us acts in such a living way, full of experiences, wonderful moving of the living spirit. In this book there is no doctrine, but this book shows us that our Lord is so living today in His glory, and He poured out His Spirit. And since Pentecost, this work of God has been going on, not through human organization. We don't see any human hands work here, not even through the apostles' hands. But it was the Lord Himself delegated everything in His heavenly work in each chapter. And all encounterings, we see that the Lord Himself arranged everything. Isn't that good? Fortunately, in the last centuries, there have been so many human organizations, so many human works, so many things that people have done, man has done. Today, the Lord has to bring us back to Acts, as it was in Acts. We need to know our living Lord. Not just our living Lord, our living God. In chapter 13, we see, when we share more about it, we need to get to know His church. The Lord says in Matthew 16, I will build my church. The church belongs to Him. It's not a small matter. It's the house of the living God, the body of Christ. It's heavenly Zion today, kingdom of our Lord. It's a goal in His heart to build His church. Paul says it's a habitation, a dwelling place of God. Through the Spirit, God wants to build a dwelling place for Himself today. So to see this is very, very important. Very important. Paul wrote the Ephesians, a book that only reveals about the mystery of the church. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, shows us that the Lord wants to build a glorious church, not just any church, but He wants to have a glorious church, a church without spot or wrinkle, a church that should be holy and without blemish. This is the type of church the Lord wants to build for Himself. Praise the Lord. And the entire Bible talks about it, actually. But tonight, it's not my burden to speak about so much, so many teachings, so much doctrine. Let's come to Acts chapter 13. Let's continue with what we heard this morning. It It starts here. Now, in the church that was at Antioch. So how many churches were in Antioch? How many? Wouldn't it be better if there were 10 churches in Antioch? What do you think? Right? Maybe 20 would be better. In English, you say, the more, the merrier. The more, the merrier. No, in the book of Acts, we see the normal way for the Lord to build up His church is one church, only one single church in each locality, because the Christians were all one. It's not normal the church is divided. And in the end, there are 100 different types of churches, different denominations. No, God only wants to build His church. His. It's not yours, it's not mine. It's His church. And if it's His church, then it needs to be completely according to His way, according to His commands, according to His way to build. So, there in Antioch, there was a wonderful church, like we saw this morning. And I really treasure what our brother Andreas brought out this point. Here in the church, there are different brothers, five brothers, Barnabas. Back then, Barnabas started in Jerusalem. He was a good brother, full of the Holy Spirit, burning for the Lord. Such a wonderful brother. And Simeon, who was called Niger. Lucius of Cyrene. So different backgrounds. We see the brothers all come from a different background. And Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And Saul. Praise the Lord. Now, remember, Luke was the one who wrote this book. A very, very close worker of Paul. But here, like Brother Andreas said this morning, Luke listed Saul at the very end of this list. You know, if I had known Saul, Paul, you know, such a great apostle back then, he was your best friend, he was your most closest co-worker, then certainly you would have said, now in the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Saul. Certainly we would mention Paul first. And this shows that in the church life, no one is higher than the other. Right. Amen. Not Paul. Also not Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. I'm sure. Yeah. We need to mention him first because he's very special. The Lord has no favoritism. The Lord doesn't care whether you're high, whether you're low, whether you're a relative of Herod. Doesn't matter. And what our Lord, what our brother said this morning is that they all learn to leave behind their old man. Isn't that wonderful? In the church life, this is a very, very important point. Our old man was buried with Christ through baptism, and we have been baptized baptized into Christ and we put on Christ. The verse in Galatians 3 is a very important verse. It says there's no Jew, no Greek. There's no difference between them. They are all one in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? No Chinese. No American. No African. No Swabians. Praise the Lord. There's no difference because we are all in Christ. For the building of the church, we need to see this. We Christians, we make so many differences. We differentiate among one another. But in Ephesians 2, Paul said, on the cross, what did the Lord do on the cross? Did he take away his sins? So read to us Ephesians 2. The Lord on the cross did a very wonderful work. And it was so important for the building of the church. So please, from verse 13 on, Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So he's talking about the Gentiles here. For he himself is our peace. The Lord is our peace. Who has made both Jew and Greek. Back then, at the time of the Old Covenant, Jews and Greeks, they didn't have anything to do with each other. There was a very clear separation between the two of them. They weren't even allowed to eat with each other. Who has made both one? One. We made many out of one, but the Lord made one out of many. We are always doing the opposite. And has broken down the middle wall of separation. Wonderful. Have you ever heard this? On the cross, the Lord tore down the wall of separation. Not only did he carry away our sins there, but he broke down this middle wall of separation, having abolished it in his flesh, the enmity. Praise the Lord, the enmity. On the cross, the Lord took away the enmity. And today, among us Christians, there's so much enmity. Fighting, arguments, I'm not one with you. I see it differently. You do this, I do that. And in the end, we can't even meet together. So please continue to read. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments. He abolished the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Do you love the law? In ordinances? When we read Leviticus and we see all of the laws and ordinances, we see there is a very clear separation between the Jews and the Greeks. What is pure, what is unpure, and so on and so forth. There are so many ordinances, and all of this was abolished on the cross. So, as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Praise the Lord. It's so wonderful. On the cross, the Lord made peace. Amen. So the church is actually the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of peace, right? Jerusalem, Shalom. Jerusalem, Shalom, means peace, the city of peace. that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. Therefore, putting to death the enmity. Thank you. The Lord completed and accomplished such a wonderful work on the cross so that he could build up his church. He wants to build up his church in unity, in oneness. Oneness is so wonderful, brothers and sisters. We love the oneness. We treasure and cherish the oneness. We even read that the Lord wants to give us one heart. Didn't Paul write that you should be diligent to keep the oneness of the Spirit? The Lord prayed about the oneness. Today we not only cherish the oneness, we practice the oneness. It's our life. Look, there are so many young people from different nations in here, even from Europe, and we are all one. And not only are we one, we are one person in Christ, of course. So wonderful. So we also see here in the book of Acts, chapter 13, these brothers who came together, they ministered to the Lord in oneness. Isn't that good? And the Lord brought Saul to Antioch. We need to have a little bit of fellowship about this point tonight. In the book of Acts, we read what type of man Saul was. He was a strong young man back then. He wasn't a normal young man. He was talented, gifted, strong. He was absolute, fully given. And he persecuted the church. And not in a general way, but in a very absolute way, a very given way. He was even threatening death. And he wanted to throw the believers into prison. He wanted to destroy the church. He wanted to destroy it. He says, I destroyed the church of the Lord. This is such a man. And only the Lord himself could turn him. Praise the Lord. The Lord did this on the way to Damascus. In the Galatians, we saw immediately he didn't go to Jerusalem, but first he went to Arabia. And then he went to different localities, different places, because without his background, he knew the scripture very well. And he started to preach to people, to convince the people, even among the Jews. In other words, such a man is an individualist. He doesn't think he needs anybody. In the book of Galatians, we know. Let's read Galatians chapter 1. So at the beginning, Paul knew, he wasn't called by man, but he was called through Jesus Christ. Also not through man, not from man, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Then we continue to read on. That was chapter 1, verse 1 in Galatians. And he says, verse 10, Now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And then verse 11, But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to men. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so on. Right? He even said in verse 15 to 16, But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Not immediately. Not at the very beginning. He did not confer with flesh or blood. He doesn't even care what the others have to say. He was so independent, such an independent person. In a certain way, he had his own will. He'd received a lot from the Lord. He was self-confident. He was strong. He was courageous. He was stubborn. Do you think if he were to just go and do the work of the Lord, preach the gospel, what would the Lord do with all those who became believers? Yeah, Paul had no experience to be built up with the others. And then it says, Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. He says, So. He didn't take heed to them. He didn't consider them. He said, I don't need them. The Lord appeared to me personally, so why do I need to go to Jerusalem? Isn't it good? What do you think, Daniel? It's not so good. Not so good. But I went to Arabia and returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter. Seems like he's a bit proud. I remained with him 15 days, but I saw none other of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write you, indeed before God I do not lie. Afterward, in chapter 2, again he went to Jerusalem. He went up to Jerusalem. And when we read this, he said, all of the apostles there didn't have much to tell me. They didn't have much to say to me. Isn't that good or not? Lord Jesus, such a person, do you think God can use such a person? He was a very gifted man. He'd received much revelation, much knowledge. He was mighty. Is that sufficient for the ministry of the Lord? So that the Lord can send him? Is that sufficient? No, it's not sufficient. In Acts, we read how Barnabas, this brother, a good brother, he went and sought out Saul and brought Saul, he sought Paul and brought him to Antioch. Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, to the church in Antioch. This is very, very important. And Saul had to spend a certain time in Antioch. It wasn't a short time. And there he learned to be built up together with the brothers. A brother who said, and even when I went to Jerusalem and I saw James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be Paul's, also they had nothing to tell me. Do you dare to say this? It's not that easy for such a person to be built up with other brothers. The Lord had to bring this man to Antioch. And there, certainly, he learned to serve together with the brothers. Learn to listen to the brothers. Barnabas was also not so weak. In chapter 15, he even resisted Paul. Paul said, I don't want to bring Mark with me. But Barnabas said, why not? And then they started to argue. It was a pretty strong argument. Paul needed to have such a brother as a counterpart. Somebody who doesn't always say yes to him. Otherwise, Paul will get spoiled and think he's the great apostle. Right? He needed to learn to listen to the brothers, to serve together with the brothers. The church life is very, very important for us. I thank the Lord. There's so many young people here. You've lived in the church life for many years. How long have you been in the church life, Clemens?
6 years.
Praise the Lord. Yeah. 6 years of experience in the church life. What did you experience? A lot. A lot. If you're alone somewhere, then you think you're so spiritual. Then you come into the church with the others together, and then you find out, oh, I'm not that spiritual at all. Right? So many saints will expose our condition. Then we will realize it's not such a small matter to be one with each other. It's something to be taken for granted because each one of us is different. That's why we need to learn to apply the cross of the Lord and say, Lord, I deny myself. I turn to the Spirit. And we learned to be one in the church. You know, many years ago when I was a student, when the Lord called me, first, the Lord said to me very, very clearly, go to Los Angeles. I don't want to tell the whole story. Too bad we don't have the time. Why? To go to Los Angeles. I want to serve you, Lord. And Lord, I want to serve you here in Germany. But the Lord said, no, go to Los Angeles. Back then. And there was a very living, young church in Los Angeles. And so many brothers and sisters from all of the U.S. moved to Los Angeles to build up the church life there in oneness with life. And back then they were also burning. It was a wonderful church life. Until today, I'm so thankful that I went to Los Angeles back then. I'm very, very thankful because within these 3.5 years' time, I got to know and saw such a glorious church life. I experienced it. The experiences I had there were so wonderful. I learned so much from the older brothers back then. Of course, there were some problems here and there, but I learned some very important lessons to deny my soul life. Isn't that wonderful? Otherwise, we think that we are always right. I learned to neglect my own, to give up my own opinion. Back then, it's a young people's conference. I should have led the young people's conference. And one brother, he insisted on his opinion. And everybody thought his opinion was horrible, but he insisted on it. He insisted it had to be done his way, according to my way, he said. So what should we do? Back then I told the brothers, okay, then let's go his way. Doesn't matter. The blessing of the Lord doesn't depend upon a good method or the right way, but it depends upon our oneness. Let us make a decision for the oneness, and let us do the conference the way the brother wants to do it. As long as it's not sinful, there's not a sin in his way. Even some brothers brought the plan to the brother. That brother, he was there, and of course, then the brothers thought the plan came from me, but it wasn't my plan. I didn't say a word. I don't care if the brothers saying the brothers thought this dumb plan came from me, but I didn't care because I am for the unity and for the oneness. So I was the one who had to bring them this plan. And then an older brother said back then, just go and make mistakes. That was the Lord's wisdom. And through this short fellowship, the brother just laughed, said, just go, make mistakes. After we came back from the fellowship, you know what the brother did? He took this plan and ripped it into pieces of himself. He who made the plan, he ripped it up himself. But the conference starts tomorrow. So, praise the Lord. Then the Lord gave us such a glorious conference. Seldomly have I experienced such a conference. The presence of the Lord, the speaking of the Lord, the blessing of the Lord. It was above all our comprehension, what we asked for. And that's because we, young brothers, back then we were very, very young. I was in your age. We saw the preciousness of our oneness, and we believed that the blessing will come through our oneness, just like Psalm 133. And we don't care about a good method or a good plan. Let us just use even a bad plan. Because God is living. When He blesses, that's what we want. Praise the Lord. So that's what we did. Where can you learn such a lesson if it's not in a church where the oneness is so precious, valuable for everybody? Once, 1970, there was a brother, an energetic brother. And again, to make the story short, he lied. He didn't say something right, he kind of turned the truth around. And we landed at the brother. And of course, there, when we were in front of the older brothers, he continued to tell his lies. And actually, the older brother, he was the son-in-law of Watchman Nee back then, and he was in Los Angeles. He just asked one brother, he just asked one question. He said, "Brother, are you completely for the church or not?" He said, "Of course, I'm completely for the church," this brother said. So then after the brother finished telling his lies, then I was up. It was my turn. And then I wanted to expose him completely to the bones. Oh, I was so angry. And now it's my turn, and I'm going to bring this man into light. I'm going to expose him to his bones, to the core. To the core. But then the brother said, "Stop." He just said, "Stop." The brother always said, "He is completely for the church. What else do you want?" That's what the brother told me. Then I said, "Yeah, okay. I don't want anything else." Then we can all go home. The brother said, "Then we can all go home." Okay, then everything's okay. Of course, inwardly, I was boiling a little bit. And then this older brother, he brought me with his car. He drove me home. First, we brought the one brother home. And then I was in a car just with his older brother. And when we got to his home, he told me, "John, what do you think I've done all these years in the church?" He asked me. So I just shrugged my shoulders. What should I say? So I opened the door for him, and he got out of the car, and he turned around to carry the cross. And then he ran, then he walked away, carrying the cross. Then, when I drove home, I couldn't sleep that night because I realized I'm still so alive. I'm not dead at all. To carry the cross. And then I saw this brother, this older brother, he doesn't speak much in the church. I never really heard him give a message in the church. But he was a pillar in the church. That is important. I saw a lot from him. Once we were at a wedding, I sat next to him. And I spent a lot of time with him. We were sitting there singing a song at the wedding. And I sat next to him, and all of a sudden, out of this blue sky, he said, "John." He patted me on the thigh, and I thought, "What? What's wrong?" During, while we were singing, everyone was still singing. So if you want to serve the Lord, don't say anything that you haven't experienced. And then he started to sing again. Then he continued singing. Don't say anything that you haven't experienced.
Don't say anything that you have not experienced.
happened, and he continued to sing. I can still hear his words in my ear. Where do you want to learn that? Alone on a mountaintop? You go here to this Big Izzy, to this lake here next to the youth hostel. Do you want to learn it by yourself? You can't learn it by yourself. No. I have so many experiences. I have to say the time that I spent there in Los Angeles, 3.5 years, it was such a precious time for me. And we can only learn that in the church. We cherish oneness. We learn to live Christ. We learn to deny our soul life there, to deny ourselves in the church, to be built up together with one another. We cherished it so much, this wonderful oneness. I saw there that the church can only be built up in the reality of Christ and not through doctrine. We need the nature, we need the substance of reality. So how should Paul learn this? Even though he had so much knowledge, the building of the church is not a theory. It must be a reality. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Right? So the Lord had to bring Paul to Antioch to be built up together with all these brothers. And I hope that really all those who have seen the church shouldn't just see, but you need to experience it yourself. I am so happy that you are in Stuttgart and not somewhere alone in the Black Forest. And TTC, that's the name of a lake, famous lake in the Black Forest. In the years you've been in Stuttgart, you've seen a lot, you've experienced a lot, right? You experienced a lot. Church life isn't a matter of teaching, it's a matter of reality. It's not something you can learn somewhere, study somewhere, only in the church. And today I see so many young brothers and sisters here who have experienced the church life, whether it be in Pforzheim, in Karlsruhe, in Stuttgart, in Berlin, Zurich. Oh man. It's very, very precious. And not only have you seen the teaching, you've seen the reality. Praise the Lord. The Lord really wants to build his church. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades cannot prevail against it. And I give you, in chapter 16, Matthew, he says to Peter, in verse 18, he says, I give you the kingdom to the heavens. This is also given to the church. That means that the church on this earth represents the kingdom of heaven. It's heavenly Zion. We sang that the Lord has chosen Zion. Back then, the earthen Zion. Today, it's heavenly Zion. We need to read this again. In Hebrews 12, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Today, we are the city of the living God. So the church is not just the house, the dwelling place, habitation of God, which is already very, very wonderful, where the Lord dwells, where God wants to dwell and live. But Zion is also the place where the Lord will stretch out his rod, his scepter, against all of his enemies. The enemy is afraid of the building up of the church. And as long as the church isn't built up, then the enemy can do a lot. How will the Lord, who is sitting on the heavenly throne today, make all of his enemies to his footstool? How will he do that? Through the church, through the building up of the church, through Zion. And in the age of the new covenant, today, Zion is not there in Palestinianza. Zion today is the church. It's not earthy, earthen. It's not on the earth. It's heavenly. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. So, if the church is truly the kingdom of God today on earth, then how can we divide the church? Can you divide Germany? That was once ago. It was once upon a time, but today it's not anymore. It's unified. Do you want to do it? We've got the Bavaria, the hamburgers, and the Baden and Württemberg. In the end, there are 5, 6, 7, 8 different Germanies. How about that? Do you think this is a good idea? The manifold German wisdom. Nobody would even think about dividing a country. But why do we Christians want to divide the church of God? Do we have the right to do that? That's why Paul condemned these divisions in Galatians as fleshly. He says it's even a sin. Praise the Lord. Today we have such a wonderful experience, and we cherish the church. The Lord is building the church today. It's not just a teaching for us anymore. That's why I don't like to speak about the church as a teaching, but rather I love the church. I'm part of the church. For me, it's not a doctrine. For you? How about for you? And when we go out and preach the gospel everywhere, in Freiburg, at the beginning the Lord gained 200 people. Well, then what are you going to do with these 200 people? If he gains 200 people, are you going to tell them just go to the Christian group where you want? That's what many Christians say. When people are saved, they just say, choose your own church, as you like, according to your own taste. Isn't it like that? But if you don't know the church, then yeah, you'll say this. But if we know God's plan, and we say, cannot be, and we judge and condemn all of these divisions, the church is only one body. Can you divide your body in two halves? You know, when does the Lord chop a body into two? Into little pieces? When does he do that? When he comes back and judges us. But today, the church is his body. He is the head. And we all want to be heads. And we think that we are the head of the church. No, God never told anybody that they were the head above all things except for Christ alone. Then we all need to see this in the church. God set him above all things over the church, which is his body, the fullness that fills all things. So the church is no small matter. He gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And Paul had to learn this. And truly it was so that after he had such an experience and he was built up with the others and he was added, joined together with them, then God could send out Paul and Barnabas and send them out for the work among the Gentiles. And when Saul and Barnabas went everywhere, what did they do? They not only preached the gospel, but they built the church in unity, in oneness, living. Praise the Lord. Through their experience, for them, Saul and Barnabas, it wasn't a teaching, it was their experience. They knew what instructions they needed to give to the new believers. That's why Paul was able to write such epistles and such letters to the Corinthians, to Ephesians, to Ephesus, to different localities. And he wrote to the church in Corinth, to the church in Ephesus, to the church in Colossae, to the churches in Galatia, to the church in Thessalonica. They did such a wonderful work according to God's purpose. Isn't that wonderful? And then we see in Acts 13 is so very important. Then here, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then they can go there together. Together they can carry out the Lord's work, because they'd learned to serve this living God together. It's wonderful. So, when they went up, when the Lord sends you all out, then you know what you need to do. Praise the Lord. I hope that everywhere in Europe, through this new generation, the Lord can build His church. People, gain people. Praise the Lord. And build up His glorious church. Not just any type of church, but you need to tell the Lord, "Lord, I want to build up Your glorious church together with You in Munich." Amen. In Freiburg. Isn't that good? What are you doing in Freiburg? What are you building the church? What type of church? A glorious church. A glorious church. We're not just building church or building some sort of group. No, we want to build a glorious church full of the Lord, full of the Spirit, full of life. Right? A wonderful church. Praise the Lord. So what are you going to do in Toronto? You're going to build a glorious church. Amen. Right? In Singapore. Amen. What do you want to do there? Build up a glorious church. We all need to see this. It's wonderful what the Lord is doing with us today. May the Lord really gain such young people. Good. Amen.